He said, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you, but what is common to man, common to us as humans. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Quite a number of years ago, Gordon MacDonald, a Christian author and pastor, served as the senior pastor of a large New England church before becoming the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Along the way, during that time, he wrote several best-selling books, especially books related to having a disciplined life in Jesus Christ. One particular year, he was asked to give the speech at a commencement at a Christian college. And before the graduation ceremony, he was in the president's office getting to know one of the members of the board of trustees. And suddenly this man that he was speaking to, a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, asked Gordon this very challenging question that stuck with him for years to come. Out of the blue, he asked this. He said, if Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it? If Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it? And he said, well, all sorts of ways, I suppose. But he said, in the area of personal relationships, I'm very strong in the area of personal relationships. That's the place where I believe that I'm safe. He would never get me there. Never say never. It wasn't long after this conversation that Gordon MacDonald broke his marriage covenant with his wife and became, in his own words, a broken person. Looking back on what he said and what he did, he said this. He said, the choices that I were making at the moment seemed to be very innocent. But he said, I am responsible for what I did. He said, choice by choice, by choice. Each of those choices got easier. And he said, my world got darker. And my life began to spiral downward. And he said, then my world broke. It fell apart in the very area that I had predicted that I was safe. Let's look again at what Paul says. If you think you're strong, if you think you're standing firm, if you think that you're safe, if you think that you're able to withstand the temptations of the enemy in your life, be careful that you don't fall. For you too may fall into the same sin. And I want to ask you that question today. I want to pose that question to you today that was posed to Gordon MacDonald that day in the college president's office. If Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it? Where are you most vulnerable in your life right now to the attacks of the enemy? Seriously consider both the weak areas and the strong areas in your life. Because just because you perceive, you think that you're strong in an area in your life, doesn't mean that you're not susceptible to his attack. Be careful, just like Gordon MacDonald, that you don't have a false sense of security. I've learned from experience that the enemy will hit you at some of the most unexpected times. He'll hit you when you're tired. He'll hit you after a great spiritual victory in your life. He'll hit you when you think everything is going great, because many times we let our guard down during those times. You can go from 0 to 60 in just a few seconds, right into Sin City if you're not careful. Today, where is the enemy able to blow you out of the water? Or maybe where has he blown you out of the water recently? I want to encourage you today, as we've sang, as God's Word says, we can be victorious. We can live in victory. We don't have to live in defeat. And even if you've compromised your faith in some way, and even if you're experiencing spiritual defeat right now, you don't have to remain there. With the Lord's help, He will rise you up And he'll help you to resist the attacks and the ambushes of the enemy. You see, Jesus, who is our victory, he is the one who won the victory for us. He shows us very clearly in his word and through the example of his life how we can withstand the onslaughts of the enemy. And we can stand strong and firm in our faith in him. Quite honestly, I'm very, very thankful that we have a God who knows exactly what we go through. He knows exactly how it feels, what it looks like when we face temptations, because he's been there himself. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. You see, he's been there. The Lord Jesus can relate to us. He can identify with us. God himself was tempted by the enemy. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And God's word says this, as we just read a few minutes ago, he will make a way for us to escape from any temptation that the enemy throws at us. He won't allow us to go through more than we can bear, more than we can handle. But it's not going to be in our own power and in our own strength. It's going to be through him, Jesus, who saved us. It's going to be through him, Jesus, who is our victory, that we can stand strong and be victorious. I want us to take some time today to look at how our Lord Jesus was able to withstand the attacks of the enemy in his own life. And from his life and from his example, we can see how we can experience true victory in our lives. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. It's a very familiar passage to many of us. The temptation of Jesus. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4. Looking at verses 1 through 11. I'm reading from the NIV translation today. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city in Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And this is what he said to him, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written in God's word, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. If you look in the passage right before this, in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, you see that this was God's time for Jesus to begin his public ministry. It was during this time that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And then after this recognition of his public ministry, that he was identifying with the Father and the Father was identifying with him, it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit out into this wilderness, out into the Judean wilderness. And if you've seen pictures, if you maybe even if you've been there, you know that the Judean wilderness is a very desolate and a lonely place. And it would be in this place where Jesus would fast and pray for 40 days. And during the same time, Jesus would be tempted by the devil. Now maybe you're thinking, why in the world would the Father want His Son to face an onslaught of temptations from the enemy during this particular time? He was just starting His public ministry. He was going out to the wilderness to seek His Father's face. Why in the world would Jesus have to face these temptations? By the way, it says He was continually tempted throughout the whole time. Well, to get a clearer understanding of God's plan, we need to look at the word temptation itself in the original language. This word in the original language has two shades of meaning. First of all, when the word refers to God allowing humans to be tempted, there's a clear idea that that person is being tested to see what they're made of. There's a very positive intention, and that's God's heart. When He tests us, it's for our good and not for our bad. He wants only the very best for us. And that was the case here for Jesus. And the other shade of meaning of this word is this. If the word is used to refer to temptation of a human being by Satan or another person who is influenced by Satan, the word implies that there's a desire to bring out the bad points in that person that's going to lead to their downfall. And that's the heart of the enemy. He desires the very worst for us. He hates us. He hates us with a passion. He hates God with a passion. He hates us with a passion. And He's all out to destroy us, out for disaster and destruction and death. You see, it was the Father's will that Jesus be tested during this time to show that He was ready for His public ministry. And these temptations also allow us to see what Jesus was made of, who He really was and who He really is. And they also serve as an excellent example of how we can withstand and avoid the temptations of the enemy as well. So let's look at Jesus' strategy for overcoming the attacks of the enemy. We'll look at these three temptations that Jesus faced. And we're going to see the strategy that He used to overcome the enemy. Temptation number one. Satan said, turn these stones here that you see in the wilderness, turn these stones into loaves of bread. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we see that Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights. He didn't eat anything. We don't know if He drank or not, but He definitely didn't eat anything during this time. And it was during those 40 days that He was continuously tempted by the enemy. By the end of those 40 days, Jesus was hungry. And He wasn't just a little bit hungry. You look at the original language and it says He was famished. He was extremely hungry. I know I would be. He was extremely hungry. And it was during this time that He was in a vulnerable state. He was in a weakened state. And it says that Jesus finished His prayer and fasting, but Satan wasn't finished with the temptations. And it was during this time when Jesus was in a weakened physical state, that Satan threw at Him three powerful temptations. And these temptations focused on three different areas: physical needs and desires, possessions and power, and pride. These are the same areas that are talked about in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. This is what John says. He said, stop loving this evil world and all that it offers to you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust of physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and the pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father. These are from this evil world. So Satan's first attempt, his first effort to tempt Jesus was a very obvious one. Here's what he said. He said, oh, by the way, Jesus, I know you've been fasting and I know you're extremely hungry. So why don't you go ahead and pick up some stones here and turn them into loaves of bread? There's a lot of stones out here in the wilderness. Why don't you make yourself a little meal? What could be possibly wrong with that? It's almost like he was caring and compassionate toward Jesus. But he's very good at that. He's very good at being deceptive and manipulative. Let's look at how Satan phrased the temptation. He said, "If you are the Son of God." The word "if" here doesn't mean that Satan doubted that Jesus was the Son of God. Satan and Jesus knew the truth. Instead, Satan tempted Jesus with his own power. He said, "If you are the Son of the one true God, the all-powerful one true God, which I know you are, then Jesus, you can certainly command these stones to be turned into bread. So why don't you go ahead and do it? Go ahead and do that. Satisfy your extreme hunger right now." The devil said, "If you're the Son of God, which I know you are, you can tell these stones to be turned into bread. Just focus on yourself. You have certain needs. Go ahead and satisfy those needs." You see, he wanted Jesus to use his power and position at the wrong time, in the wrong way, to meet his own needs rather than to fulfill God's plan and mission for his life. But this wasn't the time for Jesus to be using his own power. And he certainly wasn't going to listen to the lying, deceiving, manipulative voice of the enemy. You see, Jesus saw through Satan's scheme right away. And he definitely wasn't going to get into a discussion with him about it either. So here's what Jesus did. Instead, he resisted the devil. He stood firm in opposition to him. He didn't give in, and he responded with the powerful word of God. And he said, "No, I will not do what you say. It is written." And by the way, this comes from the book of Deuteronomy, and all his responses that he gave comes from the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What was Jesus saying here? He was saying, "Yes, I have this human body. I'm 100% human, 100% God. Yes, I have this physical appetite that needs to be satisfied. But my obedience to my Heavenly Father and His plan for my life is more important than this. Yes, I can satisfy my need, my extreme hunger right now. But," he said, "ultimately my survival, ultimately my life depends on my obedience to Him. And I'm not going to betray Him. I cannot and will not give in to my own desires. My Father and His Word satisfies me." Can we say that about ourselves? Yes, we have these certain desires in our life. Sometimes there are needs in our life. But can we say, "The Lord is the one who satisfies me. His Word is what satisfies me." Just like Jesus, the enemy will go to whatever lengths possible to get us to focus on ourselves, on our wants, our wishes, our desires, our dreams, instead of focusing on the Father. Satan will say this to us, "Go ahead and go for it. Satisfy yourself. Don't worry about what God wants. It's okay if you delay or postpone what you're going to do for Him, what God wants you to do. You'll have time later to do that. You have some immediate needs right now that need to be taken care of. You need to take care of yourself, so go ahead and do that. Go ahead and satisfy yourself." I want to urge you, resist the enemy. Stand in opposition to him. Don't give in. Don't yield yourself. Don't give yourself over to him. Don't give yourself over to your desires. Many people do, and when they give themselves over to their desires, they're never satisfied. Just like the Bible says in 1 John, it talks about uses the word cravings in another translation. When you have a craving, sometimes that craving is never, 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 never satisfied. Don't give in. If you allow yourself in a vulnerable moment to violate your relationship with God, then you're going to experience defeat. Well, the devil couldn't get Jesus to focus on himself. He couldn't get him to satisfy his needs. So he tried it another way. Temptation number two, jump off the temple. Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the highest point of the temple. Probably it was on the corner wall that jutted out of the hillside, and there was this deep valley below. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian during that time, he said that it was a tremendous height from the top of the temple all the way to the bottom of the valley below. And it was from this highest point that the devil tempted Jesus to jump off. It's very interesting here. We just saw that the Lord Jesus used God's word to resist the enemy. And Satan comes along here, and he seems to want to use the same tactic to try to convince Jesus. He uses God's word to try to convince Jesus, go ahead and do this. Go ahead and sin. Here's what he had to say to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, which I know you are, then jump off and God will certainly keep you from all harm. By the way, Jesus, according to God's word, and probably it's from Psalm chapter 91, this is what God says He'll do. He'll command His angels to protect you and keep you from being harmed. So just go ahead and jump. And by the way, this will prove to others just who you really are. What a spectacular proof that this would have been. To prove that Jesus was the Messiah, that He was the promised one. If all of a sudden Jesus had appeared at the top of the temple and everyone was there, and all of a sudden Jesus jumped off the temple. And all of a sudden here comes these angels and they catch Jesus and they lower Him to the ground. Everyone would believe, right? This would be so spectacular. Jesus, just go ahead and do this. Focus on yourself. Don't worry about what others think. Don't worry about the Word of God. The Word of God says that God's going to take care of you. What was happening here? Satan was using God's Word. Taking God's Word and he was twisting it. He was taking it out of context. Making it sound like that God would protect Jesus if He did this. Just go ahead and trust God. Go ahead and test God to see if His promises are true. See if you can really trust Him. Satan was trying to get Jesus to doubt God's love for him, God's goodness for him. Jesus, can you really trust Him? You better go ahead and test Him to make sure. Just trust in yourself, Jesus. Trust in your instincts. But Jesus didn't listen to Him. Once again, Jesus resisted Him. He stood in firm opposition. He didn't yield. He didn't give Himself over to the temptation. And once again, He responded with God's Word. And He said, "It is written." It is written. This is what God's Word says. This is what Scripture says. This is what my Father says. And I'm following my Father. He said, "No, I will not do it. It's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." I want to encourage you, always be ready for the enemy's attacks. Be alert, be on guard, because they will come. And they'll come at some of the most unexpected times. I want to encourage you, have God's Word firmly and securely planted, rooted in your heart, your mind, and in your soul. So when the devil comes along and he tries to convince you to doubt, to test, to question God in some way. God, does God really care about you? Look at what you're going through right now. Does God really care? Is He really good? If we have God's Word in here, then we can respond immediately. Yes, the Lord is good. Whatever He is allowing me to go through in my life, He has a purpose and a reason behind it. I know that the Lord is good, and nothing will convince me otherwise. If we have God's Word in here, we can take the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and strike that lie down. Paul tells us very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. He said, we have spiritual weapons to combat the enemy. The weapons that we wage war with here in this world, in the spiritual realm, they're not human weapons, they're divine weapons. And the two most powerful weapons that we have are prayer and God's Word. And when you combine those two, you have a powerful weapon that will blast the enemy right out of the water and destroy his lies. When you're tempted to doubt God's goodness and His love, when you're tempted to doubt the power of His Word, when you're tempted to think, well, my prayers aren't being listened to, they're not being heard by the Lord, don't believe the whispers of the enemy. Use the weapons that you have and blast him right out of the water. Stand strong, resist the enemy, and be faithful to the Lord who is so faithful to us. Well, Satan failed a second time. And Satan is always relentless in his pursuit of us. And he was relentless in his pursuit of Jesus to try to get him to give in. To try to get him to sin. So he tried a third temptation. Temptation number three, bow down and worship me. Bow down and worship me. So what did he do? He took Jesus, probably this was maybe in a vision, but he took Jesus to a high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world at this time. In an instant, it said. And then he said to Jesus, by the way, I will give it all to you. I'll give it all to you if you bow down and worship me. If you look at the same story in Luke chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, this is what Satan said to Jesus. He said, I will give you all their authority and splendor. By the way, Jesus, it's been given to me, and I'll give it to anyone that I please to give it to. I'm pleased to give it to. I want to give it to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Who in the world did he think he was talking to here? Satan just wasn't talking to any old person here. He was talking to God. Who did he think he was trying to fool? He was lying through his teeth. Let's look at the facts. First of all, Satan didn't own or possess these kingdoms. He never did and he never will. Yes, he was allowed with God's permission to have dominion in the world for a certain period of time. But the kingdoms of the earth weren't his to give away. And secondly, the devil was talking to the owner himself. He didn't own the kingdoms, and he was talking to the owner himself. Jesus already owned and possessed the kingdoms. The Creator owns the created, not the other way around. All we have to do is look in Psalm 23 and verse 1, and it says, the earth belongs to the Lord, and everything in it, everyone in it. This foolish fallen angel who knew who Jesus was trying to tempt him with something that he knew was already his to begin with. But Jesus had had enough of his foolishness. And one more time, he used his God-given, foolproof strategy against the enemy. And he stood firm in his faith in the Father. And he resisted the enemy and he said, get away from me, you fool. No, I'm not going to bow down to you because the Word of God says this. My Father says this. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And then it says, after this, the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it says that Satan left for a more opportune time. Satan left because there were going to be other opportunities to come later. There was more temptations to come. Now in this third temptation, Satan tempted Jesus to take the earthly his earthly kingdom right then and there. He said, Jesus, I'm offering you this painless shortcut. You don't have to worry about struggling and suffering in the future. You can have it all right now. Just bow down to me and you can have it all. And that's the lie that the enemy wants us to believe as well. Go ahead and take the shortcut. You don't have to struggle and suffer. Just follow me. Listen to me. Let me have influence in your life. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. You want fame? You want fortune? You want praise? You want recognition? Whatever you want, I can give it to you. Just go ahead. Listen to me. Follow me. Open up your life to me. I'll give it to you. Well, he may give you something, and you may think it's real and true, but in the long run, he'll use it to destroy you. He's not out for our good. He's out for our disaster. You see, the devil tried to get Jesus to focus on himself rather than on the Father, but this was going against Jesus' own nature. Jesus said, I am submitted to my Father. I'm following Him 100%. If I don't, then I won't be able to accomplish the mission that He's called me here for. It was in the Father's plan that Jesus come and live here among us so that we can know how to live a God-honoring, Christ-like, Spirit-led life. And it was in God's plan that Jesus came. And not only did He live here, but He died for us. He showed us what real love looks like. And that's giving all of yourself. Jesus came ultimately to die for our sins and to be raised to new life again so that we could be saved, so that we could be saved from ourselves. So that we could be saved from spending an eternity apart from Him. Every time that Jesus was tempted, He said no. And He said no because He was focused on the Father, fully obeying what He wanted Him to do. If you remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, before He was beaten and bruised, before He was crucified, He told the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Father, I'm not here to satisfy myself. This is not about me, it's about you, and it's about what you want to do in and through me. Can we say the same thing? Father, this life is not about me. It's not about what I want. Paul said in Galatians 2, in verse 20, I have been crucified in Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can we say that to the Lord, just like Jesus? It's not about me. It's about you, and it's about what you want to do in and through my life. And Lord, I know that if you want me to live in victory, then I have to look to you. I have to focus on you. And I know that I can be an overcomer. I know that I can resist the enemy. With your help, with your strength, I can endure. I can go through all things through you, Lord, because you are the one who gives me strength. Jesus knew that the Father's way was the best way. And He knew that what He would do would have an everlasting impact for us, for the glory of the Father. Now, our victory strategy is the same as Jesus' strategy for overcoming the enemy. Jesus gave us the ultimate example to follow. Jesus didn't allow Himself to be blasted out of the water, to be blown out of the water. And we don't have to be blown out of the water as well. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called, we are created and called to live a victorious life in Him. There are so many promises in God's Word. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, 1 John chapter 4. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. God has called us to live a life of victory, not a life of defeat. But so many times We face a temptation. We fall into that temptation. We live in defeat rather than in victory. That's not the life that He called us to. When Jesus saved us, He brought us into the promised land of His presence. And He wants to take us deeper into that land of His presence. He wants us to get to know Him more. He wants us to experience His blessings. He wants us to come to understand the great power that we have at our disposal. The power to do miracles, the power to set the captives free, the power to make the broken whole. The devil knows our potential. He knows that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. He knows what Jesus can and will do through us. And He'll stop at nothing to stop us, to destroy us, to keep us from becoming the powerful men and women of God that the Lord wants us to be. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua reminded the Israelite leaders to remember that it was the Lord that had allowed them to make it into the promised land, and it was the Lord that had allowed them to overcome their enemies. In fact, it was the Lord who had moved on their behalf and defeated their enemies, and the Lord will do the same thing in our lives if we'll stay focused on Him. Just like the Israelites, we need to carefully follow God's instructions, the Lord's instructions that He's given us in Joshua chapter 23, verses 6 through 11. This is the way we can experience true victory in our lives. Let's look at that passage just a moment. This is what Joshua said to the leaders. He said, as he was being led by the Lord, "So be strong. Be careful to follow all the instructions written in the book of the law of Moses." Follow God's word. Don't deviate from them in any way. Make sure that you don't associate with the other people remaining in the land. Don't even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or worship them. But be faithful to the Lord your God, as you have already done up until now. And remember, the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations before you, and no one has yet been able to defeat you. Each one of you, look at that, each one of you will put to flight 1,000 of the enemy, for the Lord your God fights for you, just as He promised. So be careful to love the Lord. So what was the Lord's instructions here? First of all, be strong in the Lord. Don't depend on yourself. You can't do it by yourself. Don't even try. Don't think, as it said, as we said here in the first of the message, if you think you're strong, you're headed for a downfall. And the awesome thing is this, that the Lord will strengthen the hearts and minds of those who are focused on Him. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 13. He said, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him." Isn't it awesome that God, we don't have to do this on our own. God will give us the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. Now, secondly, the Lord says, be careful to follow all of My word. Don't deviate from it. Don't stray from it in any way. Look at what David said in Psalm 119, verse 11. "Lord, I have hidden Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You." Lord, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, Your word shows me where I should go and how I should do it. The third instruction is this: don't ally or associate with anything or anyone that will pollute, poison, and destroy your life. The Lord's very clear about this. Don't allow anything in your life that's going to cause you defeat. Be careful about the people that you allow to influence your life. There are certain people in our lives that are toxic. They're extremely dangerous, and they will poison our hearts and minds. They'll try to turn us against God because they're allowing themselves to be influenced by the enemy. And sometimes those are even other believers. Be careful who you align yourself with, God says. The enemy will use them to destroy you and your witness for Jesus. And be careful, because the enemy will use people to ambush you in some way when you least expect it. Be careful who you allow in your life. Choose wisely. Make sure that you allow the Lord to show you those people who are going to be looking out for your best interest, because they love you. They want the best for you. They want to encourage you, support you, pray for you. The fourth instruction is this: be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord by following Him and obeying Him, His Word. We show how much we love the Lord by how much we obey His Word. And according to this passage, if we will carefully follow God's Word, He will move on our behalf and He will defeat the enemy. If we do our part, He will do His part. I stand in faith in You, Lord. I know that You will put to flight 1,000 of the enemy. Paul told his spiritual son Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. He said, "My son Timothy, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. They've been blown out of the water." Maybe you probably heard people say this: let your conscience be your guide. Who's heard that before? Let your conscience be your guide. Okay? That's not very sound biblical advice. Your conscience is good at helping you steer clear from sin if your conscience is influenced by the Lord and His Word. But if a person is not careful, their conscience can become very corrupted and calloused. Over time, a person's conscience can become very hardened. Now, callous is good for those who are runners. A callous is good for those who do ballet. But a callous is not good if our conscience is calloused. Larry Osborne, who is the pastor of a church in San Diego County, North Coast Church, he said that he once met a man who had supposedly come to Christ a few years before. And the reason that he met this man and his new wife was because it had come to light that he had a huge stash of pornography. And this man couldn't seem to understand why his wife and the church felt that it was wrong for him to have this collection. And as they talked, as Pastor Larry talked to this man, he found out that he had a long-term and deep-seated addiction. And the more they talked, the clearer it became. This man's conscience had been deeply calloused, very hardened. No information, no amount of information, no Bible verse, no spiritual truth would change his mind. In his mind, he thought that what he was doing was okay. There was nothing wrong with it. He had built up a very thick callous in his mind, his heart, his mind. Eventually, Pastor Larry asked him to share his first experience with pornography. And he said it was as a seventh grader. He just happened to stumble onto his father's magazine collection that was hid, tucked away in a secret place in the house. And when Pastor Larry pushed him, he finally admitted, "You know what? When I first discovered those magazines, I felt guilty. I felt ashamed to look at them. But the more I did it, the feelings of shame went away. And now, years later, he didn't even feel guilty. And he couldn't imagine why anyone else would." Be careful that you don't allow yourself to be convinced that something is right when it's clearly against the Lord and His Word. If you do, you're placing yourself in a very dangerous place spiritually. And the Lord said you're headed for disaster. You're opening yourself up to be blown out of the water by the enemy. Let's bow our heads. Today I want to challenge you to seriously consider the areas where you know that you could be blown out of the water. I want to encourage you, ask the Lord, Lord, show me. If Satan were to blow me out of the water, where would those areas be in my life? And then once you've identified those areas, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord, Lord, show me my plan of action now. Show me the battle plan. Lord, show me how I can protect myself and how I can combat the enemy in his lies. Maybe you're here today and you know that your life's in a mess. You've blown it. You've compromised your faith. You've violated your relationship with the Lord. You know that you're living in defeat. Today there's hope. The Lord says, cry out to me. Come back to me. Experience my grace, my mercy, my love, my forgiveness. You don't have to, my child, you don't have to remain there. I don't want you to be there. I want you to experience victory. I will forgive you. And come back to me. Today there's hope. I want to encourage you today. If you find yourself in that place, come back to the Lord. Be an overcomer through Jesus Christ who gives us the strength. Where are you at today? Maybe you're here today and you know you're standing victorious. But the Lord has led you to this spiritually desolate place. It's like a spiritual wilderness. And if the Lord has led you to this place, there's a reason and a purpose for it. Maybe He's leading you to an extended time of prayer and fasting because you're facing a decision and you need His wisdom and guidance on making that decision. Maybe you're in that place because the Lord wants to test your faithfulness to Him. He's seeking to test and stretch your faith. He wants to prepare you for that next place that He wants you to be. He wants to take you to that next level of faith. He wants to take you to that next place of service for Him. I want to encourage you to let the Lord use this time in your life to take you where you need to be with Him. Lord, You know our hearts. You know where we're at. We need Your help. We're not strong. We're very weak. But Lord, we know that when we are weak, then You are strong. Lord, help us to resist the enemy. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, let us experience true victory in our lives. Thank You, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.